Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning at verse 35 and going through to verse 3 of chapter 11. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Amen.
Okay, so we're looking at this passage in Hebrews. And the great opening verse of Hebrews 11, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, London is a great place for a holiday. And one of the most interesting places to visit is the National Portrait Gallery, if you've ever been there, just off Trafalgar Square. It's a fascinating collection of paintings that tell the history of these islands, from the early Tudor kings right up to a video installation of David Beckham sleeping, if you're interested in that kind of thing. Well, Hebrews 11 could be described as the Bible's national portrait gallery because it's filled with pictures of all the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. We read there in verse 7 of chapter 11 of Noah, and in verse 8, Abraham, and of Moses, verse 24, just to mention a few of them. Now, in all portrait galleries, the pictures aren't just thrown up anywhere. Just stick that one there because it fits. That's not what they do. They curate a theme to the exhibition so that a message they want to convey can reach us. And there's a clear theme in Hebrews 11. All of these people, all of these pictures, all of these stories that are displayed are to illustrate this great theme of faith, especially a faith that remains strong despite challenges. And that's the context, we'll say that in a minute, of why this letter is written. Now, we're not going to be able to tour the whole gallery. We've only got this morning and this evening. I want to simply look this morning at the entranceway to look in, as it were, peek through, as I'm peeking through the door there to see what's in the room. And then this evening to look back on some of the things as the exhibition finishes. At some other point, take the opportunity to read through this chapter and to look at some of these portraits, and I hope be encouraged in your own faith, because of those who have gone before us and whose faith has been strong even in challenging times. Now, why choose faith as the theme of this exhibition? Why not choose another theme? Well, the artist, if you like, the writer of the letter to the Hebrews is burdened for the Christian believers to whom he writes. These are all from a Jewish background. And his great concern is that somehow, perhaps because of pressures that come on them from without or from their old people who are still in their old background, the pressure may come on them to turn away from their newfound faith in Christ and to go back to their old ways. So throughout this whole letter, he shows them how the gospel of Jesus Christ actually is the fulfillment of everything Judaism was about. They weren't leaving the Jewish faith to come to Christ. No, in coming to Christ, they were fulfilling the Jewish faith. It was what the Old Testament was all about. If you like, it was the last chapter of all that had gone before in the Old Testament. And above all, he wants them to persevere and to keep on going and not give up in the faith. And sometimes, perhaps, for Christians who've been on the journey a while, that is a temptation. a temptation not to keep on going, a temptation to give up, a temptation just to go back to the way it was before. And so we all know something of that. But he is saying to us, no, keep on going. Keep looking at these pictures. Look at the walls around you. See the people that were there. Look at your heroes. And as chapter 10, verse 36 says, keep persevering. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. Don't give up yet. There are great glories that lie ahead. And the need for that exhibition never grows old. Christian believers in every age are tempted to think the struggles of living faithfully for Christ are too great. So many people today don't agree with us. So many people think we're not only sad and mad, but bad. And therefore, have nothing to do with such people. And wouldn't it just be easier if we agreed with everybody else? Wouldn't it just be easier if we said, yeah, you're right. Instead of living faithfully for Christ and refusing to go back to our old ways and refusing to give up on what we know to be the truth in him. And the only reason we would do it is the struggle is too hard. And the writer to the Hebrews says, now come on, let's do this together. Yes, it's tough, but it's true. So be faithful. We occasionally despair the things we hope for seem so distant and out of reach. And we wonder to ourselves, even at times, is it really true when everyone else says it isn't? Should I continue to be faithful to God? How can my faith be strengthened and given fresh hope? If you've ever had thoughts like these, if Satan has ever tempted you to move from faith because of fear, then you've come to the right exhibition. So this exhibition is to help us persevere with hope and joy in faith. So let's go in and see what we can see. As I say, we're just going as far as the entranceway. We're going to read the notice, if you like, displayed outside the first room, which tells you what lies beyond and what the exhibition is about. The theme is faith. Now, what exactly does the curator of this exhibition mean by faith? He tells us on this introductory panel in the door of the gallery. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Now, perhaps you might say it to me, or you might say it in your own head, well, I'm not a person of faith. And I think all this church talk about faith is just airy-fairy nonsense. It's just made up. It's just all in your head. But whether we realize or not, the fact of the matter is there's no one without faith. We're all here this morning as people of faith. You might say, oh, no, not me. Well, you've exercised considerable faith already today. If you walk to church, you put your faith in the fact that when you cross the road, the traffic would stop when the red light was there to let you safely across. And if you drove to church, you put your faith in the safety of the brakes in your car. On our way up here, just not far south of Girvan, we had to put the brakes on very, very strongly in the car. The car behind us had to go out behind us and get round to one side because someone had stopped very promptly right in front of us. And at that stage, we were exercising a lot of faith in the brakes in our car. And thankfully, it didn't let us down. But you might say to yourself, well, I don't really class those things as faith. Stopping at a red light, well, that's the law. And all drivers must comply with that. And having brakes that work, well, isn't that what I have an MOT for? Isn't that what I make sure my car does the right thing for? That's what we expect from all drivers. Yes, that's true. But in many parts of the world, confidence in other road users would be somewhat misplaced. Ask anyone who's tried to cross the road in India. Where even are the traffic lights? And who uses their brakes when you've got a horn? What's the point in all of those kind of things? If your confidence in hoping for safety on the road, either as a pedestrian or a driver, is based upon what usually happened by the kind road users here in Inverness, who I'm sure always obey all the rules completely. Yet it can't be absolute. For there are occasions when people create dangers for others on the road, and yet, generally speaking, we can put our faith in that. But we do put our faith in it. That's the point. We exercise faith every day in a whole range of options. That's just one of them. But it makes the point that every day, at every level of life, you are people of faith, whether you realize it or not. So perhaps somebody says, okay, all right, I'll give you that one. Well, my problem is it's faith in God that I think is airy-fairy, because I don't think there's anything that I can speak about faith in God with confidence about. Really? Well, remember what you were doing on the road. You were putting your faith in other road users, even those you don't know, because you expect that they will usually behave themselves, recognizing it can't be absolute, but hoping that they will do what they should do. Now, that faith pales in insignificance when it comes to faith in God. Christians put their faith in someone they do know, not someone they don't know. And the faith that they put in him is based not on what they hope the other person may or may not do, but on the character of God that has been revealed for centuries of recorded history, the whole of the Old Testament, and indeed ever since. But at the time this letter was written, the whole of the Old Testament was a record of the faithfulness of God. And the Christian has more confidence in God than in any other thing in which we may put our faith, because the Old Testament history, this art gallery, proclaims God never makes mistakes. He always does what's right, and says he is good without fail, even in the hard times. Perhaps the problem that people have when they say, well, they're not people of faith, is that they are confused about the nature of Christian faith. For Christian faith is not an irrational leap in the dark, a false optimism, wishful or delusional thinking. Faith, instead, is the perfectly reasonable exercising of confidence in a God whose character has been evidenced by his past record of behavior. And that's what all the pictures in this gallery show us. Look, for instance, at Noah in verse 7. Noah was told to build a boat in the middle of a desert. Build a boat in the middle of a desert. How many of his neighbors thought he was an irrational idiot? But he trusted God and did what he said, because he believed in the word of God, who had never lied to him before. And if God said, there's going to be a flood, build a boat, he built it. And God saved him. He put his faith in God, and the truth of God's word was made clear. Or here's Abraham, verse 8, who, when God called him to leave his country, obeyed by faith. You can imagine the neighbors having a conversation with each other. Do you hear about your man next door? Yeah, what about him? Well, he's packing up to move. Oh, where's he going? He has no idea. Are you serious? Is this a midlife crisis? Just deciding he's going to pack up and go somewhere? Well, who knows? He said God told him to go. God told him to go. Well, maybe he should see a doctor before he does any more packing up. That just sounds like madness. Was Abraham mad? Not at all. He put his faith in God, even at considerable cost, not only materially, leaving things behind, but also in his reputation. Why did he do that? Because God, who had always been faithful, reliable, and truthful, was leading him to go to a new place. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ doesn't ask you to turn off your brain, buy a pig in a poke, or go on a wild goose chase. It invites you to put your trust in a trustworthy God. And how do we know he's trustworthy? Look at the pictures in the exhibition. Noah, Abraham, Moses, and all the rest. Has God shown himself unfaithful? Has God shown himself untrue? Has God ever lied? Has God ever misled? No, he's been faithful in every age. That's how we're to understand Hebrews 11, 1. This faith, this confidence, this certainty is in a trustworthy God. Confidence is not in what I hope for or in my dreams, but a sure and certain hope in a God who never fails, who fulfills all his purposes. Ask Abraham, Ask Moses, ask Noah, ask any of them in this exhibition. And as we read that, there's a challenge to us there. Will we look into Scripture and see that for ourselves? Will we see that none of the promises of God have been shown to fail? And will we say that we will trust Him? Trust Him completely. Trust Him for everything. Because many things in this life are far from being sure or certain, except God and His truth. Faith brings us a confidence in our hopes, but also a certainty about what we do not see. We often say, seeing is believing, although we know our eyes can deceive us, and that's increasingly true with AI and deep fakes and all of that. Well, there are movies like The Matrix. I heard someone the other day saying they'd never seen The Matrix, and as they were thinking about it, they thought, well, that's just incredibly like the world of social media right now. Or the movie Inception. And both of them play with the ideas that what we see around us is not real. We're perceiving, but we're not seeing reality, only a construct or a dream. If you want to be really confused, watch these movies. Or if you like that kind of thing, I'm sure you'll enjoy it. It's a subject that has fascinated philosophers and other people down the centuries. And why does it fascinate us so much? Because I think it's an echo of what God has put in our hearts. Namely, that the world of sense perception is not all that there is. There's more. There's more than what we can see. You know the kind of person that says, well, I only believe what I can see, what I can touch, what my senses tell me. Beyond that, it's all illusion. It's all made up. It's not true. There is no other world. There is no world of the spirit. But the Bible says that's completely wrong. 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says this, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, the things that we are right in front of us right now, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. We look at the mountains. You've got great mountains in Scotland. We have a few little hills in Ireland. You've got magnificent mountains over here. They've been there in your father's time and your grandfather's time and long before that. These great, strong mountains, and we think they're real. The Bible says they're just temporary. It's what's unseen. Well, that's eternal. What is seen is far too flimsy to put your hope on in this world. Instead, what is unseen is eternal. So it is God who is unseen that we are to trust. God who is unseen is our only solid hope. And Paul's reason for speaking as he does in 2 Corinthians, he makes clear in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Look at the unseen, put your trust in a God who is unseen but faithful, and you won't lose heart. Exactly what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to say. Since faith is being confident of what we hope for, and on the basis of God's proven character and behavior, we can be certain of what we do not see yet. They are great incentives, therefore, not to lose heart, but keep on going in faith in a trustworthy God. And perhaps today this is exactly what God is calling you to do. You're facing a particularly challenging situation. To be faithful to God in that is not going to be easy, whatever it might be, whatever place you find yourself in. And you think, well, can I trust God in that? Will His promises be faithful? I see the problem in front of me. It seems great. I don't see God. Maybe He's not as great. Put your trust, rather, not in what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. That problem will pass. That issue will go. But the God who is able to help you through it, He is the one who goes on forever. It's that kind of faith that these ancients, verse 2 puts it, or these heroes of the faith, are commended for. It's the lesson we learn from them to enable us to gain most from our Christian life. And if we see that in this exhibition of Hebrews 11, then we will have learned much that will enable us to keep going in situations when life just seems beyond us and we don't think we'll be able to cope. It's an exhibition full of pictures of the heroes of the faith. But actually, the first picture, as we see in verse 3, is not a portrait, but a landscape. So why does the writer, who wants to show us all of these heroes of the faith, to say, keep on being faithful like them, be a Noah, be a Moses, be an Abraham, keep on going? Why does he begin with a landscape? Well, I suppose one of the reasons is you may not recognize some of these people. You know, if I were to meet a picture of a famous F1 driver, I wouldn't have a clue who they were. I'm not interested in F1. Sorry if that offends you. I just can't see the point in cars going zoom, zoom, zoom for hours and hours and end. Okay. Well-known footballer, well, that would be a different story. I'd be very interested in that. Well-known shinty player, I wouldn't even know who they were. Not my game. So you see pictures of people, and sometimes you know them, sometimes you don't. But we all see nature around about us. And certainly we had a glorious view out towards the Black Isle from the manse this morning. What a wonderful and glorious picture of the beauty of creation it was. And it's creation speaks into every culture and at every age and without any language to all people. And as we discover the beauty of creation and the wonders of nature, we're back in the realm of faith. Verse 3 tells us that. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen, there's this idea of seen and visible again, what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So we come to this and we hear voices like Professor Richard Dawkins and the rest of us who would have us believe that plants and animals and trees and mountains and birds and bacteria, the things that we see all around of us, comes simply from nowhere. They have no explanation, actually, of its origins at all. But it is by faith, the Bible says, that we understand that this universe is designed in all its beauty and complexity, in all its profundity and fruitfulness, in all its goodness and joy, by the hand of God who created it. Put most starkly, we either believe that everything around us is an accident. Dawkins says that you and I are accidental slime on the face of eternity, the result of a random explosion. Or we believe that everything exists by the result and purpose and design and the express command of God. Now, there are lots of complexity in that debate. I know all of that. I'm just reducing it to the simple, stark, either or. Now, even those who refuse to believe in God's divine creation are still challenged to explain why there is something instead of nothing. I once met a guy when we were out street work. He said he was an atheist, and I said to him, well, how can you explain that there's something instead of nothing? And he said, I can't. He didn't have an answer for it. But the Christian, not because they're more clever than anyone else, but simply because of what God's word tells them, knows that there's something because of nothing, because it was God in the beginning who made all things. And that, ultimately, is a statement of faith. Science based itself on having an experiment, and then you see the result. And if you can repeat that experiment, you'll get the same result. Now, no one was there when the world began. You can't create that same experiment. They built a big hadron collider at CERN, and the things, little protons and things fly around there and all of that. But still not the same thing as the creation of the world. So ultimately, it is a matter of faith. And as you look around you at the vast canvas of the landscape of the natural world, does it seem to you like random chaos? Or things as they are, without meaning and without purpose? Many do feel like that. And where does it lead them? It leads them to despair. If life is random, purposeless, and meaningless, your life is random, purposeless, and meaningless. What's the point? It was that brought me to faith as a 14-year-old. Life has no purpose without God, and I discovered that Christ brings the truth, that brings hope, and he brings it through faith, trusting not in what is seen, but what is unseen, trusting in a God who made all things, God who has purposes for you and I, God who has purpose for all creation a God whose purpose is good, a God whose ways are never futile, a God in whom all reason, order, sense, joy is to be found. So can I encourage you, trust him. Trust him with all of your life. Trust him for all of his promises. Trust him because he never breaks his word. Trust him because he knows what he's doing. Trust him because he sees more than you see and more than I see. Trust him like all these people in this gallery did. If you get a chance this afternoon, read through the people in this gallery and say to yourself, yeah, that's how it was for Noah. That's how it was for Abraham. That's how it was for Moses. That's how it was for all these people. And that's how it can be for me as well. Rest all your faith in him because he can take all your trust and never break it. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that all the world and that all this great gallery from your word reminds us that you are a faithful God and a true God, a God whose words will never be broken. And therefore, Lord, as we put our faith and trust in you, we shall never be disappointed. You will never let us down. Lord, that's hard for some of us who are going through difficult times to believe and to understand. But Lord, help us as we learn from the people in this chapter to persevere, and we shall not lose our reward. So Lord, for any today whose faith is drooping, whose knees are sagging, whose hearts are burdened, and who feel, well, maybe I just can't go on. Lord, give them such certainty and surety in the Lord Jesus Christ, the center of our faith, that they will not grow weary and lose heart, but rather take heart and persevere for the glory of God our Savior. Amen.